If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, as was just read a moment ago. The Christmas narrative that is found in Luke 2 is very familiar to us. Each Christmas we read it, either as a point of corporate scripture reading or perhaps also as a family. Often children's programs reenact the events that are outlined in Luke chapter 2, and in his famous speech in the Charlie Brown Christmas movie, Linus declares the true meaning of Christmas by reciting Luke chapter 2. But although we are familiar with the Christmas story as told by Luke, it really bears repeating for us this morning because it is here that we read that the Savior is born. In using your imagination this morning, I would ask that you would picture the sights and that you would listen to the sounds in Bethlehem, the night in which Jesus was born. And with your imagination, you can see the throngs of people in the streets. It was a busy place, for so many had come to be registered to be counted in the census. With your imagination, I'm sure you can hear the loud conversations among the people as they were coming and going. With your imagination, you can see and hear the crowds and the chaos of people as they pushed to make arrangements for themselves there in the little town of Bethlehem. And finally, you can see Mary, who's great with child. You can hear Joseph, who's asking for a room in the inn. But alas, Luke chapter 2, verse number 7 tells us there is none. There was no room for Mary or Joseph, and the best that Mary and Joseph could do was to retreat to a stable of sorts, where there most likely a cave where animals were kept, a manger, a feeding trough for animals would become a cradle. And there, outside of town, apart from the activity of the crowds in the village, it was a silent night. Without the lamplights of each person or each house in Bethlehem, one could assume that it was darker out there in the stable, and it was probably a bit lonely too. No one was there to celebrate the birth of the Christ child. An unusual birthplace, to be sure. Although I've not prepared printed notes for you, I have still outlined this passage in this way, if you care to capture this outline. Number one, the stable was an unusual birthplace. From Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, the stable was an unusual birthplace. You see, when a king is born, there should be the finest of accommodations for mother and baby. And when a king is born, there should be attendance and attention by those in the royal house. And when a king is born, there should be anticipation by everyone in the kingdom, because a king is being born. But of course, that wasn't the case on this night when God the Son, the second member of the triune Godhead, became flesh to dwell among us. And he did so in a most unusual place. It was quiet, and it was remote, and it was humble, and it was obscure. But then, in stark contrast to that unusual place where Jesus was born, and in great contrast to the simplicity and the serenity of the stable in verse number 7, remember what happened in verses 8 through 11. While Mary and Joseph were in the stable, the shepherds were out in the fields with their sheep, and there, shattering the night, the glory of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. It wasn't the glory of the angels, it was the glory of the Lord. You see it there in verse number 9. It was what we call the Shekinah glory. Whereas number 1, the stable was an unusual birthplace, I would submit to you number 2, the Shekinah was an unexpected sight. The Shekinah was an unexpected sight. Now, the term Shekinah is actually not a Bible term. It's not found in the Bible. It's a term that arose among the Hebrew people to describe the presence of God among them. It was a theological term that was used by the rabbis and included in the Targums and the Talmud, which are the Hebrew commentaries, to describe the glory of God. If you think back to your Old Testament, you may remember that it was the Shekinah that met with Moses at the burning bush when God spoke to Moses. It was the Shekinah, the glory of God that was in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led Israel throughout the wilderness. It was the Shekinah on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the law. It was the Shekinah in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, between the cherubim there on the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Shekinah, the manifestation of the presence of God, the glory of God. And here before us in Luke chapter 2, verse number 9, Luke records that the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, shone around them. Later in this gospel, when Luke would write of Jesus' transfiguration, he said as Jesus prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And also the apostle Peter explains that Jesus' transfiguration pictures the future second coming of Christ when he will come in glory and power. We know that is the Shekinah glory. So imagine this. Imagine this morning that you were a shepherd, that you're out in the fields that night and you're accustomed to seeing dark shadows and the guttural sounds of the sheep before you in the fields, but suddenly you are confronted with the glory of the Lord or the Shekinah of God. And the Bible says here that the shepherds were greatly afraid. You see it there in verse number 9. But their fear was not in seeing an angel. I suggest it was in seeing the Shekinah, the glory of God. A fascinating study someday would be to trace men's reactions when confronted with the glory of God. For example, you'll remember that after meeting God on Mount Sinai, the Bible says that Moses' face shone so that the children of Israel would not come near him. And Moses had to veil his face because it was so radiant, reflecting the backside of the glory of God. Another occasion, you might remember Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, had a vision of the throne room of God, and his response was one of contrition when he realized that he too was part of Judah's sin problem, the wickedness of man compared to the glory of God. Another occasion might be Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, where he was physically blinded by the brightness of the Shekinah. And Paul responded, Lord, what would you have me to do? And here the shepherds beheld the glory of God, and they were afraid. Folks, in contrast to our humanity is the glory of God. And in contrast to that dark night where the shepherds were out in the fields with their sheep, the great light shone around them. And at that time, in the right and fullest sense of the term, they were afraid. Someday, when our life is over and we are confronted by the unveiled glory of God, I believe that our reactions will be equally as dramatic. Those who don't believe will bow the knee. Those who do believe but are somehow so impressed with themselves will be overwhelmed with his majesty. Every living creature will confess that he is Lord when we see his glory. But who would have expected the Shekinah on an ordinary night like that? So the stable was an unusual birthplace, to be sure. The Shekinah was an unexpected sight for the shepherds, but then consider the shepherds. Number three, the shepherds were an unlikely audience. Number three, the shepherds were an unlikely audience. The shepherds were common men. In fact, they were less than common men. In the Jewish Talmud is written that shepherds were not allowed in the courts as witnesses. They couldn't be trusted. The rabbinic writings instructed that no help be given to heathens or to shepherds. Shepherds were so despised that they were unable to attend temple services or to keep the rituals or the ceremonial laws as the flocks kept them from practicing their Judaism. And so the shepherds were an unlikely audience for that great announcement. We're familiar with an Old Testament shepherd, the shepherd boy David. He was just a lowly shepherd boy, and you remember that when the prophet Samuel came to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel, the Bible says that Jesse presented his sons before the prophet Samuel, and Jesse's and David's own father Jesse excluded David from the lineup there. And many times we think that perhaps it was because David was shorter than his brothers, but don't you think that for a moment, all right? That is not in the text at all. Then we think, well, David was unavailable. He was unavailable because he was out tending the sheep, or keeping the sheep, I think, as 1 Samuel 11 says. But it's not that David was unavailable. I submit that he was ineligible. You see, David, as a shepherd boy, was ineligible for consideration to be anointed king of Israel because he was keeping the sheep. He was caring for the sheep. He was a shepherd. And so in the very same way, it was an unlikely audience that night in Bethlehem, because of all of the social classes, the shepherds were not the ones to whom we would have gone with this announcement of royalty being born. Yet there is very profound significance in this unlikely audience. Bethlehem was a sheep town. And in fact, at Passover, when all of Israel would make their way up to Jerusalem to sacrifice, where did they get all their sheep? All of the Israelites, all of the Jews, they would get their sheep from Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was the place, the little town of Bethlehem, was where sheep were raised. And for Bethlehem, what Bethlehem was to sheep, Florida is to oranges, or Iowa is to corn, or Minnesota is to mosquitoes, right? Bethlehem and sheep. And so while it's an unlikely audience for the announcement to be made to the shepherds, there is something very rich and significant about that. And I believe that the Bethlehem shepherds were symbolic, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth as the perfect Lamb of God, as the ultimate Paschal Lamb or Passover sheep, to be born there in Bethlehem once for all, the book of Hebrews explains, to make atonement for our sins. And as a lamb from Bethlehem, Jesus would go to Jerusalem and die on Passover, some 33 years later, in fulfillment of all of the scripture. And it's also important to note that Jesus described himself then later as a shepherd. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Hebrews 13 calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. An unlikely audience to the shepherds. But folks, this is consistent with God's purpose. His purpose is, in the gospel, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh. Why? Why does God do it this way? Why has God saved us? We're an unlikely audience. We're just normal people. Why? So that no flesh should glory, listen to this, in his presence. In his Shekinah, we might say. Understand that God will tolerate no competition. It is an offense to his very person. And so God revealed himself to those who would acknowledge him. And the announcement and the invitation came to an unlikely audience. The shepherds. And so it is that we too are an unlikely audience for the announcement and the invitation that a Savior is born to die for our sin so that we might know redemption, forgiveness of sin, and everlasting life. What does Romans 5:8 say? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world, that's us, the sinful, fallen humanity, that he gave his only son. And so like the declaration that was given to the shepherds that night, a Savior is born, a Savior has come for you and me, an unlikely audience. But what of that announcement? What of that announcement that night in verses 10 through 12? In fact, allow me to read again, beginning in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Number four, the Shiloh. The Shiloh is an unbelievable announcement. You ask, what is Shiloh? S-H-I-L-O-H. What is Shiloh? What does Shiloh mean? I could have given you the word Savior, for that's what's here in our text. A Savior is born. That's the title of this meditation this morning, is the Savior is born. But the Savior was the prophesied Shiloh. In Genesis 49, verse number 10, Jacob prophetically told his sons, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." Now the word Shiloh shares the very same Hebrew word, root, as the word shalom. The Hebrew word shalom we of course know to mean peace. And Jacob's prophecy pointed to the true Prince of Peace, whose almighty hand would hold that scepter of absolute universal dominion and reign. The Shiloh, an unbelievable announcement. That prophetic fulfillment is here. But what would indicate the reality of this announcement for the shepherds? If you look at verse number 10, great joy which will be to all people. It doesn't mean that everyone would be happy at the birth of Jesus. Of course, we know that Herod wasn't too pleased to hear that the King of the Jews had been born. So in what way would this be a blessing to all people? Again, if you connect the dots back to the Old Testament Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham, "Abraham, in you, in thee, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and through the seed of Abraham would come the one who would redeem mankind." If you look at verse number 11 there, Luke 2 verse 11, and connect the dots back to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who promised a child would be born, a son would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And verse 11 doesn't just say that a baby boy would be born, but born in the city of David. If you connect the dots back to the Old Testament prophet Micah 5, verse number 2, promised, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel, Shiloh, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And then verse 11 finishes, "A Savior who is Christ the Lord." And folks, the prophecies are too numerous to list. We could spend hours and hours connecting the dots to the Old Testament prophets, but here, this unbelievable announcement to the shepherds, Shiloh has come. And although the shepherds might have connected the dots, understanding the unbelievable announcement because of their familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures, a sign is offered to prove to these shepherds that it is in fact the Messiah. And that's in verse number 12. And the final proof to make that unbelievable announcement believable was for the shepherds to go and see with their eyes. For we so often say, seeing is believing. Look at verse number 15. "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them." Folks, this morning I declare to you that the Savior has been born. What do we do with that announcement? What do we do with that news? We, like the shepherds and the others who heard it, we glorify, we praise God for Shiloh has come, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, so that the babe in the manger would become the Christ of the cross, shedding his blood and dying for the forgiveness of our sin and everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for this familiar Bible story. We thank you, Lord, for Luke and his record of these events. We thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to send your son to be born as a babe and then to die on the cross as the God-man so that we might have salvation. Lord, if there is one here this morning under the sound of my voice who perhaps does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and by your grace grant them the faith to believe. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.